If you have your Bibles with you, please open up to the 15th Psalm, Psalm 15. Linda, if we didn't love you, we wouldn't pick on you.
That's what I told her.
Psalm 15. This particular psalm gives the characteristics of a person who is a godly person. And I find this psalm just kind of interesting because it shows that even clear back in the days of David, there were standards that people were to live. And when they didn't live those standards, there was a penalty to be paid. But there were also great promises made to those who lived the standards of God. And you know, that hasn't changed. When we somehow get into the mindset of New Testament, Old Testament, and how the division of the two means that we are far more privileged than those who were Old Testament individuals. You know, because we have the presence of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, and therefore we're more specialer. Is more specialer a word?
It is now.
All right. That we're somehow more specialer because we have the indwelling presence of God. And yet, that's not true. It is an amazing blessing that we have in having the presence of the Holy Spirit with us to guide us and lead us. But there is also a tremendous responsibility for us to live honorably every day of our lives so that we don't offend the Spirit of God. And as David is writing this, he begins in this 15th Psalm, he begins with an interesting question. Because as he begins this, he says, O Lord, so he's directing himself as a prayer. And then he moves on as though this is God telling him then the response to his prayer. But he says, O Lord, who may abide in thy tent? It's an interesting idea. David was the one who was granted the privilege of building the temple. Prior to the time of the temple being built, the temple was a tent. All right? Contained within that tent, of course, was the area of the congregation to meet. Inside of that tent, there was the altar area where sacrifice was made. And then beyond the altar area was the area called the Holy of Holies, where the priest would be able to go just at specified times of the year to go into that area. And if his heart wasn't right, he died instantly. And, you know, stop and think about that. If you knew that you were going to die instantly if you tried to approach God with an impure heart, wouldn't you guard your heart just a little closer? If you knew that the penalty was instant judgment, how would you be? You know, David says, O Lord, who may abide in thy tent, in thy temple? And now look at what he says. Who may dwell on thy holy hill? Who is worthy? Who is it that is granted the privilege of being in your temple, in your presence, on your holy hill, and being able to stay there and to dwell there. And now look at what he says. There are certain characteristics that people have that grant the privilege. Verse 2, he who walks with integrity. Thing number one. What is integrity? I'll ask you, what is integrity?
Honesty.
Honesty is contained in integrity. Truth is contained in integrity. Humility, absolutely, is contained in integrity. Being a person of your word is contained in integrity. You see, it's all of these things. And as David is looking at this and he's saying, man, who's worthy, God? And then he begins this list and he says, he who walks with integrity. Now, the indication here is that since it's the illustration of walks with integrity means that everywhere that that person goes, they're going to be a person of integrity. Whether they are in the tent, whether they are on the hill, or whether they are on the streets or at the job, but they are going to be people that contain those characteristics that we mentioned everywhere that we go. You know, if there's something that God can't stand, it's a hypocrite. Can't stand that. And a hypocrite is a person who is one thing one place and something else somewhere else. And people who are hypocrites are not worthy to dwell in the tent of the Lord, are not worthy to stand on the hillside. But those who are filled with integrity are granted that privilege. And so he who walks with integrity is able to abide in the tent. But then notice as he continues on, and who works righteousness. In our world today, the word works is getting to be a dirty word. You know, and that's a shame. That's a shame. When a person is, for example, when they are healthy, when they are whole, it's a sign of integrity to work for a living. All right? It's a sign of integrity to work for the cause of righteousness. That becomes very, very important in the eyes of God. Paul, in writing to either Timothy or Titus, I can't remember which one, said this. He said, if a man will not work, don't let him eat. If a man will not work, don't let him eat. That's pretty strong. But it's an indication that believers are to be industrious in their lives. Now, obviously, there are those that need to be cared for and taken care of. All right? Jesus, in fact, said that much of our judgment is going to be based upon what we do with those situations. Whether we visit the sick, whether we take care of the widows and the orphans, whether we clothe the naked, visit the prisoners. Those types of things. And our judgment is going to be based on that. But all of us are to be workers. And in that, we are to be workers in righteousness. That means that we are to honor God with our lives in such a fashion that we are effective witnesses for the cause of Christ. That we are effective by letting our lights shine for Jesus Christ. Not hiding under a bushel or anything like that, but letting our light shine righteously so that people see God in us. And they give God the glory for what is taking place. And so he who walks with integrity, he who works righteousness, and is the same everywhere that they go, all right? And now look at the next one, and speaks truth in his heart. And speaks truth in his heart. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He is the only way to get to heaven. He always speaks truth to man, therefore he expects man to be truthful with him and with fellow man. And then he gives life. How many here put complete confidence and trust in our politicians? Wow. Nobody? Why? Because we're not stupid, for those of you who didn't hear. Broken promises. What is a broken promise? It's a lie. Right? When someone has lied to you, do you trust them? No, you don't. You don't trust them. And you see, that's not to be named with a believer. Honesty. My parents used to tell me, honesty is always the best policy, and I guess they read that somewhere. That was when you were allowed to teach those kind of principles in school. We also learned it in school and that kind of thing. But honesty is the way. You know, let your word be your word. Let your word be your bond. Do what you've promised to do. But somehow, in our modern day society, you can say anything you want as long as it gets you in the office, and then you can do anything you want. It doesn't matter. That's why our country's in the mess it's in. That's why, I'm going to be honest with you, that's why foreign nations don't trust us. Too many promises that are never honored. And I'll tell you, that's why the world looks at the church and says they're no different than anybody else. Sadly, that's true. If we're going to honor God and be blessed by Him, we must be people of integrity, work righteously, and speak truth. And always speak truth. Look at verse 3. He does not slander with his tongue, nor does evil to his neighbor. In other words, do you know what slander is? Gossip and lies. It's absolutely right. That's what slander is. That's what slander is. A righteous person doesn't do that. They're going to speak the truth. Always. Sometimes the truth feels like salt in a wound. Doesn't it? Sometimes the truth hurts. But it has to come out. And as believers, we have an obligation to God, to our fellow believers. We have an obligation to speak the truth, to not slander. Not only do we have the obligation within the church, but we have the obligation with everyone else as well, to speak the truth, to not slander. Last part of that third verse says, nor does he take up reproach against his friend. In other words, he doesn't do anything to try to destroy his friend. But he speaks the truth, demonstrates love. Now comes a part that's a little uncomfortable for us in the modern day church, because we have become so grace-oriented that we have forsaken truth. But look at the beginning of verse 4. In whose eyes a reprobate is despised. But I thought we were just supposed to love everyone and, you know, all of that kind of thing. What is a reprobate? Biblically speaking, a reprobate is a fool. The biblical definition of a fool is someone who does not believe in God and refuses to honor God. That's a reprobate. If you want to see a listing of reprobates, I encourage you to read the first chapter of the book of Romans. The first chapter of the book of Romans gives you a clear picture of what it is to be a reprobate. There's not a lot of grace demonstrated there. In our world today, and even in the church world, we're afraid to call a reprobate a reprobate. God's not. He'll call it as it is. But he will let the reprobate know that their activities, their actions are reprobates. David says, look, a part of being a godly believer is looking on the reprobate, not with pity, but with despising. Do you have any idea why God would say that? I'll tell you why. Because reprobates are influencers. And reprobates will influence your children, your grandchildren. Reprobates will influence people to become tolerant of sins that are an abomination to God. And boy, we're seeing that in this nation left and right. We've got states that are allowing homosexual marriage. That's a reprobate activity. Read the book of Romans chapter 1. What was the issue with Sodom and Gomorrah? I'll tell you what the issue with Sodom and Gomorrah was. It was homosexuality. And what did God do with Sodom and Gomorrah? He burned them. And you see, that is a picture of what is going to happen to the homosexual. Because throughout the New Testament, we find that the homosexual shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Well, I'm going to tell you, they don't float around in space with no place to go. There is a specific destination. And it's hot. It's called the Lake of Fire. So David looks at this characteristics of the godly. And as he is looking at this, he's saying, look, the reprobate needs to be despised because they'll influence. I'm going to tell you, folks, your kids, your grandkids are being influenced over and over by reprobates. Well, they're just people, you know, and they just want to have love, and they just want, well, you know what? You do it honorably. You do it God's way, God's creation, God's rules. We shouldn't back up on that. A reprobate is a reprobate. David says, don't coddle them. Paul says, don't coddle them. Even Jesus declared, boy, if Sodom and Gomorrah would have had the blessings that you have had, nation of Israel, they would have repented years ago in sackcloth and ashes. What was he talking about? He was talking about Sodom and Gomorrah. What was the disease, quote unquote, or the sin? To say it truthfully, what was the sin? Homosexuality. Folks, it's a blight on this world. The godly need to look on homosexuality with disdain. In whose eyes a reprobate is despised, but look at this, but who honors those who fear the Lord. Those who revere Christ, those who reverence God, they are the ones that need to be honored by the followers of God. He swears to his own hurt and does not change. There's that truthfulness thing again. In other words, verse 4, he keeps his word. No matter what, he keeps his word. If he enters into a contract with someone, he honors the contract. You see that a lot. Do you ever buy a product and you buy a warranty with the product? Because they talk about what a great thing this warranty is. And then you find after you've bought the product and you bought the warranty that everything's excluded from the warranty that could possibly go wrong. See, they're not honoring their word. They're not keeping that. And that's simply become a way of life. You know, that type of thing, a person will keep their word even if it's going to cost them. They're going to keep their word. God is honored by that. And he doesn't change. Stays the same. Works his way through. Then verse 5. Characteristic of the godly is he does not put out his money at interest. In other words, when he's reaching out to help someone with a need, he puts out the money to help them with a need, says, pay it back, just what I've loaned you. I'm not going to charge you 3%, 10%, 20%. I'm not going to do that. Not at interest. My interest in this is to help you when you're down. That's a godly person. Second part of that verse goes, nor does he take a bribe against the innocent. Once again, we can look at Washington. And I don't know about you, but I'm sick and tired of the bribes. You know, here's a bribe. Why, yes, we will build these roads for you, and we'll take care of all of that, and your constituents will all be happy. But we're going to attach onto this the protection of a minnow in two states over. So the bribe is, you protect the minnow, we'll provide what your needs are. That stinks. All right? I was so tickled here. It's probably been about a year ago now. They were not allowed to build that pipeline because there was an owl. That the only place in the world this owl could possibly live was where they wanted to put, apparently there's a single tree, I don't know, that this owl could possibly live on. And so they got the whole thing stopped for that owl. And then they discovered, oh, about three states over, there's a group of those owls that live over there. Apparently this one got kicked out of the flock. I don't know how that worked. But, you know, nonetheless, all of this was stopped in order to protect an owl. Folks, it's bribery. When you begin to look at it, we're only going to honor this part if you agree to protect something that's crazy. You know, owls can live almost any place. Isn't that shocking? Almost any place. And if you chop down a tree that has an owl in it, he'll go to another tree. I am shocked. I didn't know they would do, I thought they'd die. If you chop down their tree, they're done. Apparently there's Alfred. You know what Alfred is? Oh my goodness, they cut down my tree. Oh, I'm never aware I'm going to live. And he won't be smart enough to hunt anymore and get anything to eat. So he'll starve to death because they chopped down his tree. I think politicians are out of their trees. And special interest groups. That's right. Ah. Hey, maybe we need to chop down some trees in Washington. We can get someone to leave, yeah. That's probably not right, is it? What's that?
Start with the big white tree.
The big white tree? Okay. But you see, a person who's going to be godly doesn't take a bribe against the innocent. You know, when you look at the war against the unborn, it's going to be a horrible thing to answer for. Those unborn are innocent. And Jesus said, anyone who harms one of these, be better for them to have had a millstone tied around their neck, thrown into the sea. And the conclusion is this, than to let me get my hands on them. Abortion is a horrible abomination to God, and it needs to be stopped. And the church needs to lead the battle, because our politicians aren't going to do it. How many politicians have you voted for who have given the promise, we'll end abortion, you get me in office. And yet abortion continues at a faster rate today than it did 20 years ago. Here's the bribe. Elect me, and I'll make these changes. And the bribe is, I get into office, and then suddenly I learn that it's not going to be as easy as I thought. So I'll just give up on what I promised. That's not a characteristic of the godly. Verse 5. The last part. He who does these things, what things is that? Whose eyes a reprobate is despised, who honors those who reverence the Lord, who fear the Lord, swears to his own hurt and doesn't change, does not put out his money at interest, nor does he take a bribe against the innocent. He who does these things will never be shaken. Folks, God has standards that he expects his people to live up to and to honor. And if we want the blessing of God, we must do things his way. Stand up for truth, for integrity, for honor, for righteousness, and we can't back down. Would you please stand? Thank you for being here tonight. Trust that you'll have a great week this week. Again, council members, like to remind you, council meeting tomorrow evening at 7, the first one of the year. Shouldn't be a lot of business, but we have to get things ready for the superintendent for a week from now. So won't be a lot of business, so hopefully we can get out of there quick. All right, let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you for your word. Lord, sometimes it's a little hard to swallow. But you're the one who made us. And you'll make it so we can swallow. And so, Lord, help us not to be resistant. Help us instead to honor you and your word. Father, let us become a people who are so protective of the innocent, of our children, our grandchildren, of those who are destitute. Father, help us to be to the innocent those who reach out in truth and in honor and who bring glory to you. Father, we love you. We thank you for your love for us. And we ask that you'd be with us throughout this week, that we might honor you in everything. For it's in your glorious and holy name we pray, and all of God's people said, amen. Amen. Thank you for being here. Please give us a moment to get to the back so we can greet you. And have a great week in Jesus.